Certainly, if not physically, emotionally. Whether our trials are of the crisis sort or whether they are more of the steady, relentless pressures that just wear away our resistance, we all have them. We all have them. We all deal with them. And while most of us know that we should pray more and trust God more, the truth of the matter is we don't. Now we struggle with the question, why don't we pray as we ought to? Why don't I pray as I ought to? Now in a sense, there's probably several reasons for why we don't do that, but certainly in a sense, the answer I think is fairly simple. We don't pray as we ought to because we tend to think of ourselves as self-sufficient. Listen to me, which by the way the Bible calls pride. Our pride makes us think, by the way, erroneously, that we can handle things by ourselves. Yes, with a little help here and there from God. So we mostly rely on self and a little bit on God. Our actions, when you think of it, actually prove the fact that we really don't believe Jesus' words when he said, "You can do nothing without me." So when that happens, when we tend to become self-reliant, when we tend to think that we can handle things ourselves, God will often graciously, now underline that word, graciously bring us trials simply to highlight our immense need. And so that we will look at our mighty God to move on our behalf. Today we're going to spend time in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is the story of the fourth king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. The story of Jehoshaphat shows us that how we ought to have an assurance or a confidence in crisis. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in God. That's not to say that Jehoshaphat didn't have his character flaws. He certainly did. But all in all, he was a man who followed the Lord and brought spiritual reform to his nation. We're told in the story of Jehoshaphat that one particular morning, his intelligence sources come running in to let him know. Look at what it says in verse 2 of chapter 20. A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Harazon Tamar, that is, and Jedi. Jehoshaphat's life and his entire kingdom, according to the sources of intelligence, were essentially on the brink of extinction. Talk about a reason to panic. Judah had been invaded, and they were coming for him. So what did he do? Well, let me ask you this question before we seek to answer that question. What would you do? What would you do if you heard some threatening news that affected your future or perhaps even your life? What would you do? Well, Jehoshaphat gives us some insight into perhaps what we ought to do. This godly king did exactly the right thing. He called a national prayer meeting. When was the last time we did that in America? He called a national prayer meeting and encouraged the people to trust God in the face of overwhelming crisis. This was not just some minor issue of economy or, you know, whatever. They did it. And you know what's amazing? And we'll get into this as we go through it later this morning. They did exactly what he told them to do. And literally won the war by prayer, listen to me, alone. Without swinging a single sword. That's a story in the Bible. We like those stories. We believe those stories. Do we believe what they teach? It's a whole different thing. Yeah. We're good about orthodoxy, but we're not very good about orthoproxy. They're two very different things. One proves the other, or one disproves the other. Their story teaches us that we can be confident in a time of crisis if we let our immense need drive us to prayer and to faith, listen, in our mighty God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, and I'm not going to read them, I'm just going to give you a very high-level outline here that we're going to explore. We see their immense need in the first four verses. In verses 5 through 13, we see Jehoshaphat's prayer, which reveals their mighty God. And in verses 14 through 30, we see their faith in their mighty God and their victory as he brought it about. So let's first consider what we see in verses 1 through 4. First of all, there's the admission, and it's critical for us as well. This is what the lessons that we need to be learning. There has to be an admission and understanding of our immense need so that it drives us to God or to prayer. But one important thing is, and we'll see this in the text, and it's important that we know this because we have the same problem. The admission and understanding of our immense need does not automatically drive us to prayer. And that was true of Jehoshaphat. I mean, it's easy to read this story and miss what a great thing was for Jehoshaphat to call the nation to prayer over the crisis. I mean, put yourself in his place. It would have been very human for him to panic. I mean, it wasn't like it was, I mean, they had already invaded Judah. They were coming. It wasn't a what if situation. It's here. They're on their way. It would have been very human for him to panic. I mean, when he heard the news of the army within the borders, he could have yelled, "Call my top generals. Let's mobilize the armies." There's not a second to waste. And then after all of that, if there had been any time left, perhaps them come to the Lord in prayer. That's human nature, isn't it? In fact, when we think of ourselves, that's sort of the order in which we tend to do things in the midst of a crisis, isn't it? Realistically. But turning his attention to seek the Lord and calling the nation to prayer was not an automatic thing for him either. Not only could he have reacted with panic, he also really could have reacted with a sense of anger toward God. I mean, after all, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 20, the text states, "Now it came about after this." After what? Well, when you read chapter 19, you find out that after all the reforms that he implemented. It would have been easy for King Jehoshaphat to say, what kind of deal is this? I've worked to bring the nation back to you, Lord. Look at all the reforms I've instituted. And now? I have this crisis to have to deal with? What kind of deal is this? A lot of people, when they've been serious and intentional about their following God, and they get hit with a difficult trial or a crisis, tend to get angry. There is a four-letter phrase that has become quite popular even among evangelical Christians when things happen. This isn't fair, God. I'm doing my best to follow you, Lord, and to do your will, and I get hit with this. Must I remind you, Lord, that my neighbor is an atheist, and look how he's flourishing, seemingly? We do that instead of humbly submitting to God in prayer. We, as a rule, maybe not all, but we as a rule tend to pout. We tend to feel sorry for ourselves, and we sometimes even express or manifest our anger towards God. But Jehoshaphat didn't do that. And it wasn't automatic. He did, in fact, what is not automatic for most in a crisis. He prayed. Another natural reaction would have been for him to trust in his army. In chapter 17, I'm not turning there, but you can look at it later, specifically verses 12 through 19 tells us about the organization and might of the forces. I mean, he was equipped for war. It wasn't like he wasn't ready for something like this. It would have been easy for him to think, this is what we have prepared for. Let's do it. Right? But Jehoshaphat, rather than trusting in his army, listen, this is tremendous. He publicly admits his lack of strength and calls God as his only help in the midst of a crisis. He puts prayer first. And this is an important principle. Listen to what I'm about to say, because it really is an important principle. Jehoshaphat realized that he could do some things after prayer, but he could not do anything worthwhile before prayer. Oh, if we could learn that. If we could just learn that and do it. Prayer, to him, and it ought to be to us, was his strongest weapon. Did it work? You tell me. What was the outcome of the story? He resisted the temptation to panic. He resisted the temptation to get angry at God. He resisted the temptation to trust in self or in his army. He recognized his immense need, so he prayed. And we can't get into what it means to pray, because for many of us, prayer is 5 minutes something, and we're done. Do you think that's what the nation did when they had a national prayer meeting? You say, well, that's what I want to do the next time a problem hits. Do you? And I only say that or ask that question for this reason. We need to be very careful before we glibly say that. And I'll tell you why. Because for Jehoshaphat, humbling himself the way he did and doing what he did came at a cost. And so it will for us today. You see, the admission and understanding of our immense need requires us to humble ourselves, not only before God, but before others. That's hard. That's hard. Because we've associated humbling oneself, we've added to that a negative connotation that ought not to be there. But it is, and thus we think of humbling with that negative connotation. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and in ancient Near East, the ancient Near East kings were, you know, I mean, not unlike today, a very proud lot. They had an image to maintain. Leaders had to be tough. Leaders had to show confidence in their leadership. I mean, what kind of a leader would admit in front of the whole nation that he was scared? Because he was helpless against his enemy. Not very politically savvy, do you think? But that's what Jehoshaphat did. He admitted his fear. He called a national prayer meeting and then prayed in front of everybody. In front of everybody. About his helpless condition. In chapter 20 and verse 12, notice what it says. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless. He's including himself. We are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Wow, guys. Surely it would have been better politically, perhaps, to pray in private and then get up in front of the people and give them a motivating pep talk, saying, we will stand against evil and prevail, knowing well it was nothing more than a pep talk. Acknowledge your immense need. And by the way, the need doesn't come just in crisis, does it? We need them all the time. Good times, bad times. In fact, sometimes in the better times, we need them more. Because that's when we leave our guard down, anyhow. Jehoshaphat wasn't worried about politics. He wasn't worried about his public image. He just knew that he was in deep trouble. And if God did not act, that would be it. Why is it so hard for us to do that? Why is it so hard for us to acknowledge before God that we are utterly helpless in the midst of this crisis? Why is it so hard for us to practice what we preach? A major detriment to godly prayer, my personal opinion, I think many share this, is the wave of worldly teaching that is flooding the church that says, you need to actually be working on building your self-esteem. John Calvin's classic, The Institutes of Christian Religion, has a great section on prayer. Calvin gives several rules for prayer, and he writes, and I'm going to just quote a small section here. He says, and listen to what he says, because this is perfectly in line with what we're learning from the text. To this, let us join a third rule, that anyone who stands before God to pray, in his humility, giving glory completely to God, abandon all thought of his own glory. Cast off all notion of his own worth. In fine, put away all self-assurance, lest if we claim for ourselves anything, even the least bit, we should become vainly puffed up and perish at his presence. We have repeated examples of this submission, which levels all haughtiness in God's servants, each of whom, the holier he is, the more he is cast down when he presents himself before the Lord. What's John Calvin saying? One, approach the Lord, and when you do it humbly, knowing who you are and who he is, and to whom belongs the glory. He goes on to cite from Scripture such as Daniel or Isaiah or David. And the point is, we're too proud to admit that we're a needy people. Our pride, our self-sufficiency, our self-esteem robs us or robs God of his glory. Folks, now I'll close with this. When we recognize our immense need, we should humble ourselves and pray. Not just by ourselves, though there's nothing certainly wrong with that. We ought to be doing that. But with other Christians, right? He called a national prayer meeting. With other Christians who can bear our burdens with us. But once our need drives us to God in prayer, we need to understand how to pray. And Jehoshaphat's prayer gives us some important instruction on how we ought to seek God. And that's what we'll look at during the second meeting. Let's close. Father, we thank you for the example we have here before us in 2 Chronicles 20. We thank you that indeed you are a mighty God, and that you are our refuge and strength. May we learn to do what doesn't necessarily come natural to us. May we come to you in prayer, acknowledging our desperate need, our immense need, our lack of strength, our inability, our lack of power. And forgive us for our unfaithfulness and often our faithlessness. We thank you for the precious salvation we have in Christ. How can we, in mere human words, express our gratitude for what he did for us? We can't. We give you all the glory and all the honor, for it is in Christ's name that we pray.